good to gather this morning and worship our God. If you weren't here at the beginning, I'm James Swanson. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's my privilege this morning to be able to preach God's word. Pastor Randy, who's normally up here, is on vacation. And so that gives me an opportunity to step up and dig into God's word. And had to preach this sermon to myself all week, and so I can't wait to share it with you now. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you'd open them to Ephesians 5. And I'm going to be reading from Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. There's a lot in here. And so I'm going to ask you to stand again in honor of God's word. Here's what Paul writes in Ephesians 5, starting verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the perfect husband. We thank you that we can gather this morning as your children and sit under the authority of your word, that we can sing praises to you, for you are worthy of all those things. And I ask now that you would prepare our hearts for your truth. Because it is your truth and your Spirit's work in our life that sets us free to be your witnesses in this world and to do what we're designed to do, and that's reflect your glory to the world around us that desperately needs you. Lord, you know what we've come from this week, what we've had to move through, whether it's lots of joy and blessings or if there has been struggle and pain. I pray for those that are in the process of healing from surgeries and diseases, and that your healing hand would be upon them. I pray for those that need healing in their homes, in their own personal lives, Lord, that they would submit themselves to you and experience the healing that comes through your Spirit's power in our lives. I thank you for being that kind of God who is on our side, that those that trust in you experience your strength and your power. And I pray that your grace would pour down on us this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today's passage focuses on Christian marriage. And I know that we have many different vantage points represented here, whether it's unmarried or married, happily or unhappily. No matter what your God-ordained station is at the moment, we all need these truths that Paul lays out in this passage to proclaim Jesus to the world around us. Married or unmarried, we know married people who need us to speak these truths in love to them for the sake of Christ's renown. And this passage focuses on marriage because marriage is designed to be a lens to see something bigger, to see something better, to see something that is going to last forever. And we need to understand and love Christ as our husband, as our head, joyfully submitting our lives to his leadership. And so as we do that, we will bring joy to others. We will honor Christ and bring him glory with our lives. And so I've broken this passage down under three sections, and it's a big chunk to bite off, but I want us to jump into it. And my prayer is that you will see marriage in a new way because you see Christ and his church in a new way. And that you link those two things together. And as you'll notice from the screens, hopefully, that I have made some changes to the outline. A lot can happen in 24 hours by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what you see on the screen should be correct. But the first point is that Christian marriage is a copy of the most glorious marriage. Christian marriage is a copy of the most glorious marriage. Paul writes in verses 30 to 32 in this passage. I'm starting kind of at the end, as you'll see. Because we need to understand what we're looking at this morning, ultimately, so that we can understand our own marriages. But he writes, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound." And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. In this scripture, Paul is teaching us that the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife is a copy. It's a reflection. It's a metaphor of a much greater eternal union between the perfect husband, Jesus Christ, and his wife, the church. And Paul quotes Genesis 2:24 here to point out the first pre-fall marriage between Adam and Eve in perfect unity with God. And he connects that union with the mysterious union, and mystery meaning that man could not have understood it had God not revealed it. And God has revealed this incredible, unbreakable union between Christ and his bride, the church. And if we're going to live out what a Christian husband and Christian wife are to be, we must know and love who our marriage is to point to and who our marriage is to point out in this world. And Paul says that a man holding fast to his wife so that they become one flesh bears witness to Christ, leaving his father's side, coming to take hold of his wife, the church, rescuing and redeeming her so that she can be reunited to him eternally. And we must understand, unless we hold this profound mystery that God has made known to us through Christ, no amount of practical applications of how to be a loving husband or respecting wife or how to communicate well or how to resolve conflict well will serve what Christian marriage is designed to accomplish in this world. We have to understand the ultimate marriage. And we have to see and love that picture. And so our marriages must work their way back to the garden, the place of marital bliss, where Adam and Eve were God made, God directed to live together as flesh of flesh, bone of bone, naked and unashamed. Also, our marriages must never leave the foot of the cross, the finished work of the cross, where Jesus sacrificed himself by God's design to bring his bride into eternal flesh of flesh, bone of bone, union with himself. So in the midst of a culture, in the midst of even an American church, whose majority of marriages are weak, they're breaking, they're broken, and impotent witnesses to Jesus Christ, we need Paul's words to define our marriages. Marriage has been redefined to the destruction of many a family and the increasing unraveling of our own culture. And as a church body, we feel that. We've experienced it up close and personal. We're walking through that, and I understand that. And so the good news is that Paul puts before us the ideal picture, the ultimate picture, what we're to aim at. And these truths are unchanging, even in the midst of a changing culture. And so we must follow Paul's commands that he lays out in Ephesians 5, 15 to 17, when he says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That's what we want to do this morning. What is God's will for marriage? So first, we must see our marriages as a copy of our eternal, glorious marriage to Jesus Christ. So that our motivation, our desire for a healthy marriage and healthy church relationships is to make Christ and His church look radiant and most lovely in this world. God has given specific roles with a husband and wife that are the only way that there can be dignity, that there can be value, that there can be glory in marriage. And that's our second point. Marriage submission, marriage headship is learned from our Savior. Submission and headship glorifies our Savior. And these responsibilities are essential to our marriages and ultimately to the church's witness. Look at verses 22 to 24 here. Paul writes this: "Wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself his Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Wives, you love those verses, I'm sure. I'm sure you run through your day singing these verses to your endearing husband. You probably have half a dozen coffee mugs just to remind yourself each and every morning with your cup of coffee of what your life needs to reflect in submission. It's not easy, especially being married to an imperfect husband. But I want to give a broader picture first of submission, because we're all called to submission in one way or another. And Paul is laying that out before us here. If we back up even a few verses to Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, where Paul is instructing the church to be filled with the Spirit. And then one of the ways that believers manifest this filling of the Spirit's control of our lives, is by submitting to one another. Why? Out of reverence to Jesus Christ. Then Paul describes a series of relationships where submission is required to honor Christ. And here Paul is describing the first relationship, the marriage relationship. And so submission in marriage fulfills the purpose of completing each other. Submission is the pouring of ourselves, each and every one of us, into the other to complete them, to build them up. Its aim is to help our marriage experience oneness, wholeness. In this particular example, its aim within the body of Christ is to also bring oneness to Christ. God gives the wife the role of submission, which is the willingness to honor and support her husband's leadership. Submission is the willingness of a wife to honor and support her husband's leadership, helping him live out his God-ordained responsibilities. She is to literally arrange under his leadership, to arrange herself underneath his leadership, his authority. According to Paul, she is to submit in everything. Submit to her own husband, not to every single husband, but to her own husband. Unless, of course, it's a sin to do so. If he's asking her to sin, then she needs to submit to Jesus Christ. And I'll talk more about this in a minute. But both spouses must carry out their duties, their roles for the family to be healthy and God-exalting. Both submission and headship need to be carried out that way. And they're directly linked to the wife's responsibility to the husband's headship. And so Paul writes, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. How does Paul define headship here? How are we to define and understand headship? It's Christ who defines the husband's headship. Christ is our definition. His authority lived out to lead and serve the church. The husband's headship is servant leadership, to sacrificially protect and provide for his wife and for his family. Both headship and submission working together sanctify the family, making the family holy. And if either of the spouse abuses or neglects their role, the marriage union and the family will be damaged. God's way is the only way it works. God's idea of marital wholeness is not a set of behaviors or rules addressing duties like who does the dishes, who takes out the trash, does the toothpaste get rolled up or squeezed in the middle? Where do dirty clothes go? Yeah, those help a marriage union. But the marriage union is built upon the deepest parts of these truths sinking into our hearts. And here are a couple of needed heart examining questions to ask ourselves. Are we living out these roles? Husbands, you need to ask yourself, am I leading my family in a deeper understanding and love for God? Am I leading my family in a deeper understanding and love for God? Am I leading in a self-serving way? Or am I leading in a nurturing, sacrificial way? Wives, ask yourselves these questions. Do my words, actions, and attitudes honor and support my husband's ability to lead my family into a deeper understanding and love for God? Have I wholeheartedly submitted everything in my life to this highest purpose? When both spouses are pursuing these roles, they fulfill the purpose of glorifying each other. When husbands use their headship like Christ for the glory of his bride, his church, his wife will experience the fullness of grace, God's grace in her life. Husbands are to follow Christ's example of handing himself over to the glory of the church, to love and care for her. And we'll look at the head's love in verses 25 through 27 here in a minute. But too many husbands destroy their headship either through domineering, a heavy-handed leadership, or through passivity. And it's interesting, as I look at my own life, but also as I have spent time with many, many men, most men, if I were to make a generalization, are on the side of passivity. They're neglecting their headship. And the interesting thing is, when you think about that, that husband is still controlling the marriage. They're controlling it through neglect. They're controlling it through fear. They're controlling it through being a coward. And when a husband swings in either of these directions, whether it's heavy-handed or passive, he is abusing his authority. And it tarnishes his bride's radiance and beauty. On the other side, too many wives neglect submission. And when they do that, they do it in a way that robs her husband of honor and respect. And this can happen when wives don't like how their husband's leading and not leading. And many times there's legitimate reasons. But I want to encourage you this morning, wives, to resist the temptation to shame him, to emasculate him, to threaten him, to give ultimatums, to use our angry, sharp words with him, to give him the look. You all know what the look is. My kids recognize the look. But you may get the behavior you desire out of your husband by doing that. But you've just undercut his God-given position. You've undercut any desire he may have had to lead you. And if the children are watching, you have given them the wrong example of how to show God's grace to a lazy, neglectful husband. Submission honors. It is an example to your family to honor the home's authority. How does a wife submit like the church submits to Christ? When her un-Christ-like husband needs the strength of her submission. Brian Chappell in his commentary, it was very helpful for me this week as I looked at that. The church does this. The church obeys Christ's godly standards, as a wife should honor her husband's godly standards. The church does not minimize or underutilize the gifts that God gives. Wives, you need to understand that your gifts are a grace from God. They're His uniqueness in you. And the church is not to serve a little less, to use your gifts and not pray a little less. We don't come here this morning and sing quieter than we should. We don't open our Bibles and read it in a less hungry way, in a passive way. This is disobedience if we do that. In the same way, the wife is to submit, to arrange underneath, to fully express her gifts for another's glory, for her husband's glory. Biblical submission serves to usher more of God's grace into the life of your husband. And that's an amazing design. It's a powerful design. For instance, if you have the gift of organizing things, wives, and your husband limits its use, or you self-limited in your marriage because you're so frustrated because you organize things and then he messes it up. It's purely hypothetical. Not really. But because you don't see your husband becoming a better husband as a result of your efforts, you withdraw. You quit using your gifts. When you do so, it undercuts biblical submission of your gift to the wholeness of your home. A wife choosing to limit her gifts may also be abandoning her husband to his weaknesses. That God has sovereignly placed her in the marriage to bring strength. Brian Chappell writes this grace-filled perspective about submission. Proper submission of gifts to the good of another may actually involve challenging another with the insights or righteousness that God has provided. A wife who suppresses all comment or action while her husband abuses a child or destroys himself with unwise choices is not exercising biblical submission. Simply abandoning another to his faults or her faults is not God's purpose for one he places in the marriage to make the other whole and glorious to himself. Challenge must be expressed with love and respect. Still, submission ultimately cannot be simply the suppression of gifts, but rather is full expression of them on behalf of one another. And obviously that applies to both the husband and the wife expressing their gifts. That ultimately cannot be simply the suppression of gifts, but rather the full expression of them in behalf of another. So contrary to modern culture and some evangelical perspectives, submission delivers and confirms the dignity of a wife. When Paul instructs all believers to demonstrate the Spirit's filling by submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ, he is showing the dignity of submission. And specifically to the wife, as that is her specific role, her unique role. And so, Paul wants us to see submission in that light. And Paul also wants us to see as the body of Christ that we're all called to submission to one another in reverence to Christ. And so, body of Christ, I ask you this. Do you live in complete, wholehearted submission to Christ? If you are, you will live from the reality that your perfect husband has sacrificed himself to nourish and cherish you as his bride, making you holy. Why? What's the purpose? So you all can receive his all that he is and all that he's given you in his boundless grace. And then you can heap it upon his body. If you are experiencing God's grace, you should be overflowing with grace to those around you. There is no believer who is undeserving of your full submission to their building up with your giftedness. The stewardship of your God-given resources for the glory of Christ through his body. In the areas where you're not doing this, repent. Repent of your lack of love for your Savior. To offer yourself as a fully devoted member of his church. Because when you withhold from his bride, you withhold from Christ. And are not arranging yourself under his headship. And so you need to repent. You are not God. You need to submit yourself to God because you desire to please him. And so Paul has this framework that shows the value, the dignity of a wife's submission. And beyond that, even to serve the everlasting kingdom's purposes, every Christian submits to Christ's headship. And even Christ himself is a perfect example of submission. In Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Paul writes this, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself. He submitted himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so you see, our roles may vary, but our value in God's perfect design does not. And wives, your God-given role of submission does not reflect less value. Does it reflect less dignity? Does not reflect less glory? Because you are equally valuable as God's image bearer. Your role is simply different than your husband's. Even within the triune Godhead, the beauty of headship and submission are displayed in perfect love and unity when the Son submits to his Father. John 6:38, though he's equally God. John 5:18. And then the Spirit performs the Son's purposes. John 16:7. And finally, his husband's lead as loving servants, as wives arrange themselves to strengthen their husband's God-given leadership, Christ is exalted. And we are worshiping him with our lives and manifesting the gospel's power in the world. That's the bigger, more beautiful picture. And that leads us to our third point. The husband's love and the wife's reverence flows from the gospel's power. The husband's love and the wife's reverence or respect flows from the gospel's power. Listen to how Paul puts a bow around this marriage relationship in verse 33 of our passage this morning. When he says, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. See, Paul is summarizing the only way to have a healthy marriage. This is the only way you're going to have a healthy marriage. Husbands who love their wives and wives who respect, who revere their husbands. Again, husbands are obligated. They're required to love their wives. Our wives need our love. They need our serving leadership. Look at verses 25 to 27 here in our passage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The highest possible calling for love for husbands links directly to Christ and his love for his church, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so we see it is our calling as men, as husbands, to love them in a protecting and a providing way. And so we need to ask ourselves, husbands, these questions. Are we the first to reconcile when there's an issue in our marriage? Are we the first to reconcile when there's a conflict between us and our wives or between us and our kids? Are we the first to go, even if it's not our fault for once? Do we go? Are we the first to make amends so that the devil does not get a foothold in our marriage? A leader does that, that leads like Christ. Are we the first to open God's word with our wives or with our kids when something comes up, when we need to hear from God and his truth? Are we leading in family devotions? Are we washing with the water of the word to sanctify? Do we lead them in prayer when trials come? When we've had a blessing in our lives? Do we take our wives to the throne of grace in prayer, or our kids? Do we do that when wisdom is needed? Do we understand God's truth that when we lack wisdom, we can ask of God? And so as men, as husbands, we lead out in that. Men who love their wives protect their wives from evil. They protect their wives from pain. They protect their wives from spiritual malnutrition. They protect their wives from physical threats. They protect their wives from emotional dehydration. That is a husband who loves his wife as himself. He will protect like Christ protects his bride, even giving his life for her protection, for her rescue, to make her holy. This passage says to present her in splendor, holy and without blemish. And so a husband who loves his wife also provides the nourishment. He cherishes her. He cares for her. And that is specific to what she needs. Husbands, you married her. She is unique. She has unique ways that she needs to be cherished and nourished. And so do you know her well enough to minister to her in those specific ways? Even if it wasn't something that you expected when you got married. I'm sure she didn't spring it on you later on. But Paul says, no matter what her past hurts, stains, or wrinkles are, in verses 28 and 29, Paul instructs that in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Husbands, we are directly connected to Christ and who we are to follow as our example. That is a high calling. And we absolutely need Jesus Christ. Paul repeatedly in this passage calls husbands to love as we love ourselves. How are we to understand that, men? How many of us walk around hitting ourselves or pushing ourselves or tripping ourselves or neglecting ourselves? We don't feed ourselves. I mean, if you saw a guy walking around doing that, you'd probably want to check him in somewhere. See if he's off his medication or something. But we need to understand that we are one flesh with our wives. And so what we do to her, we do to ourselves. If you hit your wife, if you push your wife, if you neglect your wife, if you ignore your wife, if you refuse to reconcile with her, when we do those things, we are doing it to ourselves. And we are trampling all over our calling as Christian husbands and submitters to Christ as our head. We need to own that sin. Man, each one of us struggle in these areas, and it's different for each one of us. But we need to own it. We need to feel the weight of it. We need to hate it. We need to feel the shame of that sin, because we are not carrying out what God has called us to carry out. And we need to repent and turn back to God and have His grace enter in. Men, we are called to wield the sword of God's word in one hand, and we are called in the other hand to wield the plow that nurtures up the ground of our wives' hearts so it's soft and it can grow and have spiritual growth. And so we need to understand that we carry the sword as a strong protector. We carry the plow as a nurturing, laboring provider. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Believer, I don't want that to be said about me, because I do not provide what my wife needs. That I don't provide what my kids need. Do you need to put something down that you have picked up to replace the sword? Do you need to put something down that you have picked up to replace the plow? Maybe it's your job. You've picked that up and neglect your marriage. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's your sports team. You watch way too much, whatever it is, while your kids need your love, your affection, your connection to their hearts. Your wives absolutely need to know that you are engaged, that you are leading out. Maybe you have taken up your own selfish comfort. Maybe you've taken up your fear of failure. Maybe you have taken up your own cowardice because you are afraid to blaze a new trail. Maybe you had a father who did not do this well. You know what? It's not on your father. It's not his fault. It's yours. You need to own it. You need to take up the sword. You need to take up the plow and be a man. For the love of Jesus Christ, for the love of your own flesh, for the love of your wife, for the love of your children, put down in repentance and tears those things that you know have caused you to not pick up your first love, your true joy, and your manly strength in your marriage. And you know what? Your wife would pour out respect. Your wife longs to submit to that kind of husband. I don't believe that there are many women that hear this sermon today that are listening to it that would say, you know what, I can't arrange myself under a husband who is daily nourishing and cherishing me. I mean, he's the first to take me to God's truth. He's the first to pray with me. I mean, it's just constant love, love, love. All he does is love me. I can't stand it. I mean, how many of our wives would reject that? Yet we fail to do it. So many ways. And wives, if you have a husband that struggles with that, I pray for you. And on his behalf, I'm sorry. But I pray that he will man up. And that he will be a husband who takes up God's truth. Men, you have what it takes. You have what it takes to live out this calling. This love calling. Every Christian husband is eternally one with Jesus Christ as our head. So we have everything in Christ that we need. We have no excuses. And we have abundant grace to carry this out. We have what it takes. Unmarried men, a quick word for you. Are you being and becoming this kind of man for your future bride? Or for those of you who will never marry, are you becoming this for Christ's bride, the church? How are you living today and tomorrow? How you're doing that is building a foundation for the future. Because you can love your future wife now by protecting and providing for your brothers and sisters in Christ. It does not miraculously change when you meet the woman of your dreams. You love her today as an unmarried man. Living as a godly man, sword in one hand, plow in the other. And then Paul turns to the wives here. Wives, see that you respect your husbands. The word respect here literally means to revere. It means to have this reverential awe. And so, why does Paul use such strong language here? We can easily attach reverence and holy awe to our relationship with Christ, but why does Paul use it here with wives towards their husbands? Especially when every one of us as husbands has sinful imperfections. We are very much not like Christ. We have faults and weaknesses that hurt our marriages. And some of you right now are even struggling to even look at your husband without disdain. The thought of respecting him makes you sick to your stomach. You have little room in your heart for this because he has hurt you. He has withheld from you in countless ways. And I know that is very real in many of your marriages. But don't turn Paul off here, because it will cut off your own connection to God's grace, his healing and empowering grace. And there are a couple of reasons why wives must reverence their own husbands. First, as the Christian head of the home, he must one day stand before a holy, just God, a fearful God, and give account for his leadership of his home. And so, wives, do you have this kind of spiritual sight? What kind of response should come out of your heart when you consider this? Picture in your heart for a minute your husband standing solely responsible before the judge of the entire universe, before the host of heaven, to give account for you and for the family. For his headship, for his sacrificial love for you, for his spiritual leadership and care for you and the family. That day is coming for every single husband. You may be thinking, oh yeah, sock it to him, God. Vengeance is yours, time to repay. But that's not respect. No, you must see that God has given him a huge, huge responsibility as head of your home. So you will respect him because you fear God. Another reason that Paul uses this term is rooted in Ephesians 5:21, that your respect for your husband is determined by your submitting to one another out of what? Your respect, your reverence for Jesus Christ. And so verse 33's instruction is connected directly to verse 21's instruction and provides encouragement for you as a wife in this way. No matter what your marriage is like, no matter what your husband does or does not do, no matter what kind of respect he deserves or he's earned from you in your marriage, none of these are your source of respect. They're not the basis of your respect. A wife's respect for her husband has its source in her relationship with her Savior, Jesus Christ. Wives, your motivation and your desire to fulfill your responsibility as a Christian wife is ultimately grounded in your motivation and desire to please your God. That's where it has to come from. This fly in the face of everything your husband may not be command flows from Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Do you have a reverence for your perfect heavenly husband that is manifested with your earthly husband? If you don't respect your husband, you've lost sight of your calling to respect and love God. Will you own that? Will you hate your sinful disrespect? Turn back to your respect-worthy Savior for grace to respect your husband. Wives must reverence their husbands, and husbands are to passionately love their wives, both out of reverence, the reverence for their Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can do it as husbands and wives. And so doing that, we are walking out Christ's sacrificial, gospel-empowered work in our lives because we love Jesus, because our ultimate all of life desire is to please God. Just as Christ showed us grace-filled love for a sinful spouse, he gave himself as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. And so in closing, I want to leave you, church, with this question. Will you follow Christ today in your marriage responsibilities to the pleasure and the glory of the God of all grace? Will you follow Jesus today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your design, for submission, for headship, how Jesus, you are the perfect example of all that. And I pray that we would worship you with our lives in submission to you as our perfect husband, that the husbands and wives today here would live out their responsibility, their roles with joy, that we would call each other to those things because we want Christ's name to be made known in this world. We want all around us to hope in Jesus Christ and be a part, be under his headship as his church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.